If you open up to Titus, I hope everybody goes there. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says this: "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished," because Paul had been there too, "and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You see, he's there to straighten things out. And Crete was a crooked country. Crete was a crooked country. In verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul quotes this Cretan poet, student Epimenides, and he says this. He says this about his own people. Be like, if I was trash-talking New Mexicans, if I was talking horrible, Albuquerque is so lame, or if I was doing that, this is what this Cretan poet says. He says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." Then Paul chimes in, "This testimony is true." That's a fact. He's got it. He's nailed it. And Titus gets sent there to straighten out these crooked churches. You see, Titus was kind of like Paul's pit bull. Okay, he was like the special ops guy. When a situation was tricky, when a situation was getting a little sticky, man, Titus was the guy who'd get sent in there. He was kind of like the cleaner. You know what I mean? You know, you get a situation, hey, I can take care of that. Don't worry about it, you know? He's that kind of guy. He gets into those situations, boots on the ground. He knows how to make problems disappear. That's how Titus rolled. And Crete wasn't his first rodeo, okay? Titus, one of Paul's apprentices, he had been sent to Corinth. I don't know if you know anything about Corinth. Corinth was the church gone wild. Corinth was out of control, all right? It's this sailor town. It's like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's how it was in Corinth. And it's like, hey, sailor. That's how it was there, man. Shady stuff going on. Titus goes there. Man, he gets them in line. Then he gets sent to Crete. Crete was crazy, all right? The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. These lazy people. His last mission that we hear he gets sent on, in 2 Timothy, it says that he was sent to Dalmatia, or to, and the province is also known as Illyricum. And one of the historians said this: "The Illyrians were not the enemy of this people or that people, but the common enemy of all people." Oh, that's nice. A different historian said this about the Illyrians: "They wasted their resources because of their wildness and piratical habits." What's a piratical habit? It means you're addicted to being a pirate. That sounds fun. It's like nautical kleptomania. You know, you just can't help. You're addicted to treasure. You like fancy hats. You just can't help yourself. You slit throats compulsively. It just happens so naturally. That's the kind of people they were. Real nice group. And Titus is receiving this survival guide from Paul to teach these people what it takes for a church to survive in this kind of cultural cesspool. That's what's going on. Martin Luther said this in the book of Titus. You probably know Martin Luther is. Not Martin Luther King Jr. He was a good man. He had a dream. But Martin Luther, the original, said this: "This is a short epistle, but it contains such a quintessence of Christian doctrine and is composed in such a masterly manner that it contains all that is needful for Christian knowledge and life." In other words, Martin Luther said, Titus has got it all. It's got the goods. It's got what it takes. It's got the whatnots, but it's also got the why nots. It's got the what's and the whys. It's got the motivations and the actions. You could say this: it has doctrine and duty. That sound teaching should produce sound living. And Titus has it both. It's like a survival guide. You're probably familiar with survival guides. It's almost like, there's a short survival guide on every airplane, because anytime you get on an airplane, you're taking a chance. Also, you're taking a chance anytime you get on an I-40. It's kind of shady business. But we don't get airplane cards for those. But, you know, there's the zombie survival guide. There's the wilderness survival guide. And if you get into a real life or death situation, be it a zombie apocalypse, be it a plane that's getting a little too much turbulence, or whatever type of situation, maybe you're stranded, there are immediately roles that people begin to take on. You know, you think of, you go on that plane, and maybe you're like me, you got a little, you're a little vertically oriented, and so you like to get the emergency exit. You could go for a little extra leg room, and they come by, they ask you, hey, in the case of an emergency evacuation, are you willing to assist? And we need you to respond in English. You're like, see. They're like, get out of the seat, get out of town, you know, but everybody begins to take on a role. That guy, you watch the video, it's always those lame videos, everybody's got 80s haircuts, and it's do-do-do-do-do-do-da-delta, you know, it comes on, and you're watching him, and that guy, what's his job? He's got to rip the airplane door off, he's all smiling, wearing his suit, and then there's a different guy, he stands on the plane wing, that little slide goes down, you feel like you're at Discovery Zone all of a sudden. Planet Fun or something, and this slide unfolds. There's the guy in the plane. He's helping old lady down the slide, little baby down the slide. You know, he's throwing people down, and then the people sliding down the slide. Goo 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 goo. There's the two gentlemen. They help them off. You know, they get down off the thing. But everybody takes on a role. You get stranded on an island. Suddenly, a Jack arises from the crowd. You know what I'm talking about, Lost fans? Yeah, he arises. He's the leader. He starts dictating things. Somebody's the leader in this situation. Hey, you should start building us a shelter. All right, you, maybe you could start looking for wood. We need to build a signal fire. He sends somebody else out. Ooh, you did javelin in high school? Maybe you could catch some fish. You know, he sends them out, and then he's just going on. He says, maybe you can write SOS in large letters on the beach. Me, I don't really like fish, so I'm going to write B-U-B. Bring us beef. You know, we don't want fish in this situation. But if the church on Crete was going to survive, people had to take their proper roles. People had to start not just hearing the word, but doing the word. And they had specific roles they were to take on. And I've titled my message, A Day in the Life. And let me just let you know, the Beatles will always be cool. They will never stop being cool. They will be cool forever. I mean, you can get on any band, no matter how indie, no matter how out there the genre is, you're on their band camp, you're on their Facebook, their Wikipedia, whatever it is, and under the influences, you will find the Beatles, maybe somewhere near the top of the list, because the Beatles will always be cool. But the Beatles, they have a song called A Day in the Life, and I woke up, fell out of bed, dragged a comb across my head, you know, and it goes, I have a smoke and take it, and then it gets crazy, it starts talking about like war and suicide and weird, strange things. But A Day in the Life, there was also, I don't know if any of you are skaters in here, maybe you used to be skaters, but 411 used to produce these segments called A Day in the Life, where it'd be A Day in the Life with Tony Hawk, and a camera would follow him around through his giant mansion and out onto his half pipe after he ate his Eggs Benedict or whatever fancy food he liked. And it would follow Bob Burnquist or Jamie Thomas. It'd be A Day in the Life with them. A camera would follow them around from the moment they woke up in the morning. Well, we're going to see a day in the life of people living out sound doctrine, of people in their sound living, in their real life environment. We're going to see some different roles that emerge, because if a church is going to survive, people have to take on their proper roles. So we're going to see an older man, an older woman, a young man, and a worker. And we're going to see what a day in their life looks like in a church that's thriving, in a church that's surviving. I want to ask you this. What would a day in your life look like? What would a day in your life look like? If somebody, any day of the week, followed you around, watched everything you did, what conclusions would they come to? What conclusions would they come to about who you are? What conclusions would they come to about this Jesus you claim to follow? What would somebody see if there was a day in your life? And you might think, why does it matter? Nobody's watching me. No, I'm not important. Nobody wants to follow me around. Nobody cares what I do. I'm unimportant. I'm not a leader. But you make a difference. What you do trickles down, and it says something about who you are. If you have a heartbeat, you are a leader. If you have a heartbeat, you are a leader, because your life is leading somewhere. Your life is leading somewhere, and it's influencing people around you and leading them to conclusions. You know, they've recently resuscitated the show Punked. It used to be Ashton Kutcher on that show, and they would catch people off guard. They do sneaky little pranks, and now you got it with Chris Hemsworth, and you got all these different people on the show. You have Miley Cyrus. You have all these different people going on Punked with Justin Bieber. And when somebody realizes they're getting punked, they inevitably act differently, don't they? When they know they're on camera, they start trying to, how can I turn this against them? You know, how can I do this? And I heard about somebody who didn't know they were on camera. Zach Braff was on an episode of Punk'd once. Zach Braff was on this episode. And there was these kids vandalizing his car. He had no idea he was being watched. He had no idea he was on camera. So he literally went and throttled the 12-year-old boy. He went and strangled this kid for abusing his car. Man, if he knew he was on camera, he'd probably act a little different. He wouldn't be abusing children, you know, not something you really want to go down in the history books. But if we realize we are being watched, if we realize that our lives are contributing to the reputation of our doctrine, then maybe we'd behave differently. Maybe we'd live our lives differently. Maybe our lives would lead people around us to different conclusions. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would be glorified tonight. That's our desire, Lord. You are glorious. We want you to be magnified because you're magnificent. We want you to be worshipped because you are worthy. Everything's from you, everything's to you. And so it makes a lot of sense to give our lives to you. It makes a lot of sense to put you at the center of our life, to give you the same place in our existence that you have in the universe. And we pray that we would live sound lives as a result of all the sound teaching we've heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. See, he had just been talking about these scumbag bootlegger Cretan false prophets, these guys peddling these lies. And 1:16 said this, they claim to know God, but in their works they deny him. Or another way you could put it is this, they claim to know God, but clearly they do not accept him in their actions. So there were these crazy Cretans, these people who claim to know God, but their lives showed they didn't know anything about God. The Bible says that all who know your name put their trust in you. And these guys, they claim to know him. They didn't know his nature. They didn't know his character. If they did, it would affect the way they lived. And he's saying the exact opposite should be true of Titus and this church of survivors. So he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound, it's things that should be accompanying sound doctrine, that should go together with it. That word sound, it's where we get the word hygiene from. It's hygieno. Some of you boys in here could probably take a little lesson on hygiene, all right? Some of you men in here, you could maybe learn how to clip your fingernails. You could learn how to, we could talk about that for a different message. But language, the word hygieno more had to do with health. Something was healthy. Something was complete. It was whole. That's why we say safe and sound. But the way one translation puts it is this. Now you must tell them what character should spring from sound teaching. Tell them both the attitudes and the actions that logically follow putting your faith in Jesus as Lord. The attitudes and actions that should logically follow putting your faith in Jesus as Lord. A better word than faith, in my opinion, is the word trust. Trust, okay? It's a synonym for faith. C.S. Lewis said this, there would be no point in saying you trust Jesus if you aren't willing to take his advice. There would be no point in saying you put your faith in Jesus and saying you trust him if you're unwilling to take his advice. It's impossible to be saved by someone you are actively, consciously, consistently rebelling against. Think about it. If you're freaking out, you're trying to get away from the lifeguard, trying to do this, he can't save you. And if you're constantly, consistently rebelling against Jesus, you can't be saved by him. And this is everywhere in the New Testament. Jesus says in Luke, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? It's not that your ceasefire or your surrender makes up for the wrongs that you've committed. It's not that you surrendering and saying, all right, you're in charge, you're Lord, you're master, and actually following him makes up for any of the wrongs you've done. Man, our temporal works could never save us from an eternal hell. Think about that. our puny little temper. Oh, God, I went to church once a week. I gave some money. You think that could do anything for an eternal hell? Our temporal works can't do anything for the eternal weight of sin. You are saved by the eternal work of Christ. You're not saved by your temporal works. John MacArthur put it this way. Good works can't make you right with God, but when you are right with God, it will make you do good works. Your good works can't make you right with God, but when you're right with God, you will do good works. So he's saying, practical instruction should now follow from theological explanation. For the past year here at Renovate, you've gotten a lot of theological explanation. And obviously, Nate being a good teacher, the other teachers always incorporate application. But now it's time for practical instruction. You're giving them the revelation. Also give them the obvious application, is what he's saying. So now we're going to see the role of old men. The role of old men. And look down at verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Okay, this is the first role. Older men, it's probably talking about dudes who are like 50 or 60 and up. And can I just say that our generation is terrible at respecting old people. Okay, we are terrible at it. We ignore them. We think they're obsolete. We think that they're inconvenient. We put them in these nasty nursing homes. It's horrible. We make fun of them. Be honest. You've seen people making fun of old people. You probably made fun of them yourself. There are people in our country who want to euthanize old people like they were stray dogs. Okay? Can I just submit that this is not a good idea? This is not a good idea to do this. Want to know why? Because you're going to be old soon. Because you're going to be old soon. We're all heading there. We're all headed that direction, the wrinkles and all. We're going that direction. And if we keep degrading old people our whole life, how do you think our kids are going to treat us? Not too well. Not too much forethought with that whole worldview. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, for I am the Lord your God." And I'm not saying that all old people are necessarily honorable. You might have parents, you might have grandparents, you might know people who aren't honorable. These Cretans obviously weren't too honorable. And that's why they need the instruction. He says they should be sober, that means not given to excess. They should be reverent, that means God-honoring and honorable. And then temperate, that means level-headed. Just because you're old doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. And we got a picture of this fellow. Last month, I read about a guy up in Denver, just last month, and he's kind of a fun-looking fellow, isn't he? I kind of enjoy looking at him. I don't know about you. I think he's interesting. But he was 87 years old, and he was arrested for having 400 marijuana plants in his backyard. 400, all right? Large ones. The police said it was like going into a marijuana rainforest. It was like going into a marijuana jungle. He had everything he needed to sell it, to package it, to distribute it. Man, that guy's just out of control. And this wasn't his first offense, all right? This wasn't his first time. Can I just say, 87? That guy's not going to like prison. Man, he's not going to be doing well in there. Like, 87, that is old. But just because you're old doesn't necessarily mean you're wise, doesn't necessarily mean you're honorable. You know this, though. The commandments, it tells us in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You know that's repeated 8 times in the scripture? 8 times that gets repeated, that we should honor our father and mother. And if we keep degrading it, man, we're not going to survive as a society. If we keep just rejecting everything old people say and not valuing them at all, we are not going to survive as a society. Wisdom is going to get forgotten. All the mistakes our parents made and they learned from, we're just going to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. So you should honor the old people in your life, whether they're honorable or not. They should be honorable, and we should be honoring. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness." You know what it means by silver head. Somebody who looks like, ooh, fresh powder across the head, you know? It's so white. I could get a snowboard up on that dome. It's just so beautiful, you know? And you look at him, you're like, I'd like to play a little laser tag with that guy. Like, glow in the dark. I could always catch him. I'd always find him. He's just, you know, fluorescent. But, man, by the time you're old, don't you want to be found in the way of righteousness? Don't you want to be healthy in the faith at that point? When you're like 60, do you really want to be struggling with the same sins? Oh, I don't know if God's trustworthy. Man, I want to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. We should have faith. We should learn that God is trustworthy by that point. Okay? We should learn how to love God and love people. And the word patience, this is a rad word, okay? It's a rad word. It's not just waiting. It's steadfast, active endurance. That you're running to the finish line. That healthy faith produces steadfast love. Man, there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Okay? I don't know if you got a 401k, you got all these things planning out for your retirement. Man, there is no country club in sight. I'm not going to sit around and play shuffleboard when I'm old. I want endurance. I want to finish strong like Caleb. I want to finish like Moses said. His vigor was not diminished, nor did his eyes fail him. I want to be like Paul. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He says that when he's 70 years old. I want to encourage you this, especially you dudes in here, but everybody. Find some epic old saints. Find some guys who are going for the gold to the very end. Just ask them to get all Yoda up on you. Just be like, man, teach me your ways. I want to know what you know. I pass the force on this way, you know. Find somebody like that. Because if we start to imitate them now, we can finish like them later. If we start to imitate them now, we can finish like them later. Next up, he's got old women. It says, the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. He's saying basically the same thing, the older women. That word reverence, pretty cool. It says, it means temple fitting. Literally, it's a different word than the one used in the verse before, temple fitting. In other words, that they should live like a priestess. That every day of their life, they should live like a priestess. All the things about old men apply to the women, and that every day they should be practicing the presence of God. They should be sound in behavior. They should not be slanderers. You know, that Greek word slanderer is diabolos. That sound familiar to anybody? Diabolos. A little Espanol in the Bible. Well, it was actually, the Greek came first, but the devil. They should not be devils, is what it's saying. And you know those weird cougar ladies? You know what I'm saying? They sit around nail salons with their martinis. They've got real long fingernails. It's always creepy. Got big hair. Big hair. And they sit around and they go, oh, bless her heart, you know. Hey, she's getting a divorce again. You know, they sit around, they just talk trash on everybody. Hey, I want to let you know, not cool, granny. Not cool. All right, you're not just getting in the loop. You're going in the way of Lucifer when you do that. You're not just, you know, finding out a little nitty-gritty, getting in on the gossip, little juicy secrets. You're going in the way of Satan. Is what it's saying here. So what does Satan do? He talks bad about God to you, and he talks bad about you to God. So if you're slandering people, man, you need to realize that sets you in the way of Satan. Not giving a wine. See, older women, they probably do it today, and they keep a little flask. Oh, this is grandma's old cough medicine. You know, that's not cough medicine. It'll just let you know. But they would use it to escape the loneliness and pain of old age. What's tragic about this is what we think will be an escape becomes a prison. What we think will be an escape, it becomes a prison. You constantly need that alcohol. You need it. You can't feel good without it. What you think will be an escape will be a prison. So he says, not given to wine. Teachers of good things. I'll let you know, there are some ladies who can preach. Okay, there are some ladies who can throw down. I don't know if you know that, but like Ann Graham Lotz, man, that lady, she puts me to shame. She is rad. And you should find some rad ladies to learn from. This goes for everybody. Get in a Lobo group. You might have some old lady in the Lobo group. She might be a little weird. Maybe she's a little strange. But hey, if she's been walking with the Lord a long time, she's legit. She's in your Lobo group. Man, you should treasure that lady. Honor her. Next up, we got younger women. that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think it's important to note, Titus wasn't supposed to teach the young women. Okay, obviously he could teach in a setting like this, but you get some guy and he's all, hey ladies, how about you come over to my house for a late night candlelit Bible study? It's like, pervert alert! You get away from that guy. That guy is an unsavory character. If any of you dudes are doing that in here, man, you are a sketchy character. You belong in chapter one with all the false prophets, you creeper. He says young women are to love their children, love their husbands, or husbands first, then children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. A lot of people hate this verse. There are churches that cut this verse out of the Bible. They've literally taken it out. In our culture, we think men and women are completely interchangeable. That's what our culture tells us. That men and women are completely interchangeable. That's not new. And it's a reaction because men have been evil. They've been prideful. They haven't loved their wives like Christ loves the church. They've been oppressive. And so the reaction was to go to the polar extreme. That's not new. In ancient Rome, there were women who saw marriage and raising children. So people on Crete, probably, they saw it as a restriction of their rights. They resented bearing children, thinking it would ruin their figure. They never wanted to get pregnant in ancient Rome. They demanded jobs held by men. They tried to dress like men, some of them in ancient Rome. And they took to things like spearing wild pigs and wrestling. All right, they just wanted to be men. Sound familiar? Sounds like walking around the mall to me. I mean, I don't know if you've been to Coronado. And Kate Millett, one of the lead protagonists of the feminist movement. This is extreme feminism, okay? But the ones who are pushing it forward, they are extreme. She says this, the family unit must go because it is the family unit that has oppressed and enslaved women. How exactly is the human race going to continue, Kate? I don't know. I don't understand. And extreme feminism, it's short-sighted, okay, for that obvious reason. And it's also ignores the obvious, okay? I will never feed babies. Just not going to happen. No baby feeding in my life. None of that, okay? I'm never going to feed a baby. It's just not going to happen, all right? So to think men and women are perfectly interchangeable, obviously a woman is more well-suited to care for kids than she is to dig ditches. Like, that's just a fact. That's just reality. So this extreme feminism, it's naive. And I think the real problem isn't just with women. Obviously, the oppression is evil. It's wrong. But I think what's really pushed this onward is people looking for their identity in a job instead of Jesus. It's people looking for their identity in a job instead of Jesus. Searching for meaning in life in a career instead of Christ. We live in a culture that cares more about personal ego than it cares about professional ego than it does about people. Cares more about a profession than it does about people. But people are what matter. And I can be honest. There are times, because I live in this day and age, I live in this culture, I can think, yeah, women do get the bummer. It's cool to have a job. It's cool to build this corporate empire. You know what? What's important? People are what's important. And you should go to work with the motive of influencing people there. You should choose a profession that benefits people. You men, you should go to work to provide for your people at your house. And if women make it their priority to invest their lives in children, children last forever, okay? They're everlasting. They have eternal souls that will last forever. You know what doesn't last forever? Corporate empires. You know what doesn't last forever? Degrees. You know what doesn't last forever? Business endeavors and all this. All of those things are going to fade away. People are what matter. And that goes for both men and for women. But when you're making the people in your life, if you choose to be, you don't have to get married. The Bible says that it's actually kind of cool to be like that priestess all the time. But if you do get married, your family should be your priority because they're people. God cares about people. The gospel is for people. But that's not only a woman. What a woman can do. Miriam, she was the worship leader of Israel. Deborah, she was a prophet and a judge and a worship leader. Jael, she dug a tent spike through one of Israel's biggest foes. This dude, Sisera, it's pretty crazy. Rahab, she was a tremendous convert. She's celebrated all throughout the New Testament. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Hannah, she had tremendous faith and her prayers gave way to the first prophet of Israel. Ruth bravely provided for her mother-in-law and was in the line of the Messiah. The woman Shuham provided for Elisha's whole ministry and accommodated him. Esther risked her life and saved all of the Jews. The Proverbs 31 woman is extremely industrious, a hard worker. She's powerful, she's productive, and she cared for the poor. Elizabeth and Mary were godly women. They got to bear John and Jesus. Mary Martha and Mary Magdalene, they supported the ministry of Jesus financially, and they were the first evangelists. Women were. Okay? I can go on. Lydia, she was this ridiculous, amazing clothing worker, and she provided for Paul's ministry. Dorcas had such a cool ministry that when she, to the poor and to the church, that when she died, everybody was so bummed out, they asked Peter to raise her from the dead. And he did, so her ministry could continue. Phoebe, she labored and was called a co-laborer of Paul in the gospel and a fellow minister. Okay? So let's put our hands together for women. Now let's do it. Why not? Heck yeah. See, in the battle of the sexes, it's always the kids that are the real casualties. In the battle of the sexes, it's always the kids who are the real casualties. And if you leave your kids sitting in daycare unnecessarily, well, you can climb the corporate ladder. Man, your kids are what are suffering. It says, obedient to their own husbands. I want to point that out. Look at it. Obedient to their own husbands. That means getting in the proper order, getting into rank is the actual word used there. It doesn't say to get in rank under all men. The Bible never teaches that. That's what Islam teaches. That's what the majority of cultures taught prior to Christianity. Jesus has done more to exalt women than anything else in the world. Dinesh D'Souza, he points out this. The secular humanist movement who champions equality and philanthropy and feminism and equal rights and curses Christianity doesn't realize it's standing on a Christian mountaintop. They don't realize that what made hospitals popular, what made orphanages popular, what made all of these movements to liberate people was the doctrine that we're all made in the image of God. In Galatians, it says this, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. That was devastating to the Roman worldview. But somebody's got to lead. And from the very beginning, God has ordained men would be the leaders. But here's the fact. Authority is more about responsibility than power. Authority is more about responsibility than it is power. Think about how Jesus used his authority. He became like a slave. He took responsibility for us. He gave himself for us. He served us. And men are going to be held accountable for every time they fail to do that. Okay? It's not about power. It's about responsibility. All right. So he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, we are representatives to the world for Christ. Okay? We need to understand that people are evaluating our claims that we can blaspheme the word of Christ by not having sound living, by not living out what the word of God says. You tell me how amazing Christ is, but then I watch you break his commands all day long. It's like a paradox. It doesn't make sense. My mind can't get around it. People don't understand it. You're creating a problem. Second Peter talks about the fact that false teachers will come and that because of them, the way of the truth will be cursed. False teachers will come and because of them, people will curse the truth. That's the Crusades. That's the Inquisition. That's the pedophiles. That's the televangelists robbing people. Unbelievers understand that doctrine and duty go together. That belief affects behavior. Unbelievers understand that. My brother said it this way. Hypocrisy is anti-evangelism. Hypocrisy is anti-evangelism. When Nathan sinned with Bathsheba, he had some pretty intense words come out of from Nathan. Nathan said to him, you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to curse him. Whoa. Man, when you don't take on your proper role, it's serious business. It's a real thing. Your life either serves as an excuse for people to reject Christ or as further evidence for people to receive Christ. Your life becomes people's excuse to reject Christ. When you sin, it's not just your walk with God on the line. You're blowing the legs off of people's faith all around you when you fall into sin. It's not just, it's your whole confession that's on the line. They look at your life and they go, Christ must not be that trustworthy. His own followers don't even listen to him. That's what they assume. So he says that everything, all of our actions should be undergirded by this. Next up, young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means you're sane, you can control yourself, you master your passions, you master your emotions. Charles Swindoll said, to follow their minds instead of their glands. Do you notice how everybody else gets like two verses, one verse? This guy gets like one command. These guys are a little ADHD, the young dudes, the young men, all right? Just give them one thing. If you can leave Crete, Titus, and these dudes aren't acting like cavemen and like banging their head on the walls, you're doing pretty good. You know, they can only focus on one thing at once. And I've been around. You know, you can go into a dorm room. You can understand. They're not really sane. The young men, they're not really level-headed. They're not temperate. I heard about these Australian guys. They broke into SeaWorld in Australia. They went swimming with the dolphins, and then they kidnapped a penguin. They took a penguin. They were intoxicated. They took it home with them. And it was hilarious about the videos. You can watch them on the news. They're like, yeah, we feel really just awful. We feel bad. It wasn't right to the people of SeaWorld. It wasn't right to the penguin. You know, we violated his penguin rights, and we regret our actions. We regret. It's just hilarious watching these people. And I can think of me. I can think of how I need to work on the whole sanity thing. I can think of front flipping off rooftops. I can think of throwing water balloons at oncoming traffic and nearly getting arrested. I can think of setting many, many, many things on fire. Making dry ice bombs. Once jumping off a 60-foot bridge with my friend doing a front flip. Then my friend jumping over, almost drowning to death. He almost drowned. I can think of how I ran through a sliding glass door on an occasion, how I broke my hand punching a wall. I can think of incurring 9 or 10 concussions. I don't remember which one, and it's not working well. It's brain problems. I can think of how I got hit by 2 cars in my life. And I practice a lot of insanity, a lot of madness. Some of those, they were good times. But I'll tell you what. Living for the good news is better than living for a good time. Living for the good news is better than living for a good time. I've done both, and I can tell you the former is a lot better than the latter. Living for the good news is way better than living for yourself, living for a good time. And you don't have to listen to your glands. Our culture tells us you just got to go with it. You're young, you got to sow your wild. You can't control yourself. You're a man. You gotta hook up with that girl. You gotta take advantage of her. You gotta look at porn. You can't control yourself. I'll tell you, the fact that you can control yourself is what makes you distinct from your dog. Okay? You can control yourself, and if you are a believer, you must. If you're taking advantage of girls, you have no excuse before Jesus. And he'll forgive you, he'll wash you, but he wants to teach you some sound living. So guys, if there was a day in your life, what conclusions would people come to? What do you trust in? What do you value? What do you think is important? Is it your fun? Is it your entertainment? Is it your perversity? Is it your popularity, your pleasure? Is it your own rights? Is it your success, your career, your revenge? If people followed you, what would they conclude? I pray that more and more we'd begin to take the glory of God seriously. Taking life seriously is the way the Amplified translates that. Man, I pray we wouldn't take ourselves too seriously, but we would take God, his glory, his gospel, his people, we'd take them seriously. That's my prayer as a young man, as one among peers. I'm not preaching down to you, I'm preaching to myself. Look at verse 7. It says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Titus was young. feel we tend to think everybody in the Bible is just like these old, crusty people. And no, Titus, he's one of the young men, okay? He's writing to him and he's saying, you should be an example. Titus' life should balance out to this. Constant gospel preaching, consistent gospel living. Or consistent godly living is a better way to say it. Constant gospel preaching, consistent godly living. So he's to be an example of this. And this doesn't get everyone off the hook. Okay, we tend to think, oh, this gets us off. It's Titus. He's the pastor. He's got to be extra special. He's supposed to be an example. An example. What do you do with an example? You follow them. You follow them. The stuff written to pastors matters to us too. He's saying, hey, here are the dimensions for the prototype. All the ones after him don't have to be anything like him. No, of course they have to be like him. That's why it's a prototype. And all of us are to follow this example. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That the opponent might be ashamed is what he says. That the opponent may have nothing evil to say of you. See, this is getting back to the same idea that he'd said before for everyone and for pastors. They should be blameless. That word blameless in the Bible, other places translated above reproach. What it means is it means nothing to lay hold of. The people are looking for something to grab onto. When you watch the Olympics, you don't notice a lot of loose clothing, okay? You don't notice flowing robes in the swimming pool. People on bikes, they're not rolling around. No, they'd get stuck in the spokes. They'd smack their face on the ground. They wear tight clothes. They wear spandex, Speedo. You know how a little too tight sometimes. makes me a little uncomfortable. But hey, why? The wrestlers, they do it. They don't want somebody grabbing hold of them and smashing their face in the floor. So they wear tight clothes. Nothing for anybody to grab onto. We should wear spiritual spandex, okay? We need to streamline our faith. We need to live our lives in a way there's nothing for people to grab onto when they look for something to disregard us for. And obviously, we need to use words, okay? I obviously love to go on into this, but he says that it should be in your speech, that you should have doctrine, and that you should turn about your opponents so that they're ashamed. Well, that word ashamed, it means to turn about, okay? Somebody's an opponent, they're opposing you, you turn them around. You turn them around in their thing. And John MacArthur said this, the entire chapter deals with the evangelistic impact of a spiritually healthy church. And gives direct instruction about how believers are to live for the purpose of showing sinners the power and joy of salvation. You see, if they're going to be turned about, if they're your opponent, that means you've told them your position. You've explained to them your position. Our culture likes to make us, hey, actions speak louder than words, man. Don't shove that down my throat. No, you have to give people words. You know, you're never a good way to have no opponents in life is to never open your mouth. You don't want any opponents? Never open your mouth. But hey, Jesus said that if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. They didn't crucify Jesus for doing miracles. They didn't crucify Jesus for being nice and passing out loaves and fishes. They crucified Jesus because he preached the truth. And if you're going to have opponents, you have to open your mouth. But if you live with a spiritual spandex, man, people can get turned around. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, he's saying, through your good works, they're glorify God. But, want to know what he says a verse above that? It's after you've been proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You can't have any opponents if they don't know what you stand for. You have to use words. Faith comes by hearing the word. But I just live the gospel. I live it. They'll ask me one day why I am so special. They'll ask me one day why I am so great. Jesus is called the word of God. Jesus is called the word of God. It's foolish to think we'll win the world without any. He made coming, he was proactive about it. He made it a priority. We should do the same. Nobody has ever come to the conclusion that there's one true God, that Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected the third day, that they need to repent of their sins, that if they put their faith in Jesus, they'll give them a... Nobody ever concluded that because you gave them a sandwich. Okay? Nobody ever came to that conclusion because you held a door open for them. Nobody ever figured that out. There was a magical, well, they got it somehow. No, they just thought, this is a good sandwich. That guy must be like a Cub Scout or something. He must just have been like a cool dude. They don't think about anything. Speaking without living is hypocrisy. But living without speaking is futility. It's pointless. You're not going to do anything. You have to use words. The gospel is the power of God to save. Next up, we got workers. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's the same idea. He's talking to slaves here. That word bondservant, it's literally doulos. It means slave. It only means slave. All the translations translate it servant because it was so controversial within the time they were translating into English. But they were slaves. Colossians says the same thing. Slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It says all things. That you should do your homework to the glory of God. You should do your laundry to the glory of God. You should go to work and serve your boss. And you should have the most integrity of any employee. You shouldn't be showing up late every day. Okay, he says all things. That in all things you might do that. And if his glory is your motive, his grace will be your means. If his glory is your motive, his grace will be your means. Every area counts. Every little thing matters. Everything trickles down to accumulate to tell people who you are. And if you don't take your life seriously, if your life's a joke, how are people ever going to take the master of your life seriously? You know, your boss might not be honorable. Your parents might not be honorable. Your teachers, probably not honorable. But you have a master, a teacher, a father in heaven who is honorable. And he wants your whole life. And so if you ask to be filled with the Spirit, I don't care if you're roller skating across Sonic delivering drinks, you can do that to the glory of God. And his Holy Spirit will sustain you if you just constantly ask. Maybe the job is degrading and it just feels degrading because the reason you're doing it is degrading. You're doing it for money. You're doing it because you're out of obligation. Maybe it feels degrading to you. Man, if your reason for doing it wasn't degrading, it could be glorious. If the glory of God was consciously our priority behind everything we did, it would be a game changer. Our work when it feel like work. Our suffering when it feel quite like suffering. Our days when it drag on. Our divisions would disappear. Everything would change. Our life would have meaning and purpose, and we'd be streamlining ahead. Boredom would be a thing of the past. If we took this and we had this motive, what do people live for, man? Half the people, they live, you know, get laid, get paid, get blades, and try to avoid to get AIDS. You know, that's what most people live to do. Okay, well, most of us have opted out of that. What do we live for? To get good grades, to go to college, to get a good job, to get some money, to get married, to get some kids, get divorced, get remarried, get retired, get a hip replacement, get cancer, and get dead. You know, all this getting isn't getting us anywhere. How about we try living to give? What if that was your motive, to give glory to God and give good to people? I'm done settling, slimly avoiding what's bad. I want to start plotting and scheming to do what's good. I want to take my life so seriously, live with such urgency and such priority that I see Jesus all around, all the time, that in everything, he's glorified. That's how I want to live. I'm done with the bare minimum. Jesus didn't die so we could come to church a couple times a week. Jesus died so we could be the church and we could overcome the world. That's why Jesus died. That's what I want to live for. And if all our works are done through the power of his work and for the glory of his name, everything's going to work out all right. No, it's all purpose. He says not pilfering, not stealing. It's kind of crazy, ridiculous how much people steal. I read on PBS Nightly News that employees take up to $50 billion worth of office supplies. Whew, $50 billion, that's a lot of rubber bands. that's a lot of scotch tape. I don't know. But he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, his work is to motivate all of our works. See, and it is the doctrine of God our Savior. This whole series in Doctrine 8 you've been going through this whole time, man, the Bible is a book about salvation. It's not a book about good men. The Bible is not a book about good men. It's a book about a gracious God. If you could even call it a religion, we have the religion of rescue. That's what we have. And he says you can adorn it. That word adorn, it's cosmeo. It literally means to set a gem in its most brilliant lighting. That the gospel is a beautiful, glorious jewel. John Stott said this: the gospel is a jewel. A godly life is like a gold setting from which we display it. Either we give no evidence of salvation, in which case the gospel jewel is tarnished, or we give good evidence of salvation, living a life that is obviously saved, in which case the gospel shines forth with extra luster. Okay, so now we're going to kind of just bring this in for a close. I tend to go long, but I'm going to finish on time. I'm doing my best here with you, all right? Here's the facts. The Bible is not just for information. The Bible's for transformation. Amen. It's here to transform you. We're not coming here to be these Bible fathead annoying people with charts and, hey, I know all this. And no, we're here to be changed by God, to be made into the image of Christ as the Holy Spirit ministers these truths to ourselves. So I want to ask you this. If someone followed you around for a day in your life, would you be filling your role? Somebody followed you around, what would they see? What conclusions would they come to if they read your text messages? What would they think if they were on your internet history? What would they conclude by the way you treat your parents, your siblings, your teachers, your boss, your homework? What conclusion would they come to? That girlfriend who you treat so poorly, you treat her so badly, you treat her like she's a piece of your property. What conclusions would they come to? Some of your lives looks more like an episode of Breaking Bad than it does this passage, all right? Some of your lives don't resemble this passage at all. And your life either serves as an excuse for people to reject Christ or further evidence for people to receive him. Is Christ trustworthy? Do people look at your life, they go, man, Christ must be trustworthy. This guy's doing what he says, and like, he's really rad. He's just a cool, nice guy. He's a nice girl. She's great. Like, I want you to be healthy. I want you to be sound. I don't want you just having sound doctrine. I want sound living. I want you to reach your full potential in Christ. That's why I'm telling you this. And it's not always just a recommitment that we need. Oh, we need more recommitments. We need to raise hands and walk all aisles. That's what I need. I need more of that. No, what we need is not another recommitment sometimes. We need real repentance. That's what we need. We need to change our minds. And if you started appreciating what a gem the gospel is, if you started treasuring what you have in Christ, that the God who is holding all existence together, who holds your breath in his hands, came and died for his enemies. If you treasured that, it would change you. That's what the whole next passage goes on. He goes on this gospel grenade. He just blows it up. It's just the most ridiculous passage ever if you have time to read it. But when you see how worthy he is, you'll worship him. When you see how glorious he is, you'll glorify him. The more that you observe him, the more you'll want to obey him. The more you gaze on the cross, the more you'll grant him control. And when you experience his majesty, you'll exhibit his character. It's just the truth. And when his glory is your motive, his grace will be your means. You're not doing it in your own strength, man. Grace It's God helping undeserving people. In another place it's translated favor. God wants to do you favors all the time. You don't deserve it. You're his worst enemy. We're all filth. We've all alienated ourselves. We're independent from God. God wants to do you favors, man. He just wants to help you all day long, to help you be like him. And man, some of us, we just need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we're delighted by that, we'll be stoked to adorn the good news. Let's pray.